Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're continuing our series called Dirty Jobs. We're looking at the actions, the lifestyle changes, the things that we engage in as followers of Jesus. And this morning we're talking, as the video so, I think, brilliantly illustrated, the idea of time, of what do we do with our time. Someone once calculated that if you are alive in North America, you will spend, on the average, 6 months sitting at stoplights in your lifetime. Does that sound good? 8 months opening junk mail. That's kind of an older statistic. I know I spent 8 months reading junk mail just this last year on my email. 1 year looking for misplaced objects. Anybody? I've done that. 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls. How about that? Not even on the phone, but just unsuccessfully returning phone calls. 5 years waiting in line. That's if you don't go to Disney World. Then it's longer. Sorry, Chet, I love you. 6 years eating. That sounds good. But 21 years watching television. Those are kind of depressing statistics. I'll give you one more. There was an article that was published entitled, "If You Are 35, You Have 500 Days to Live." The article went on to subtract all the time you spend sleeping, working, tending to personal matters, eating, traveling, doing chores, doing your personal hygiene, all of those, you know, kind of miscellaneous time stealers like we just talked about. And then if you add the next 36 years, because on average you live to be 70, I guess they're saying 71, you will only have 500 days to spend as you wish. It sounds pretty depressing. How do we value our time? Well, if you wanted to put value on time, I think you would to maybe talk to people with different perspectives of time. If you wanted to know what the value of 1 year was, you might talk to somebody who failed to be promoted in a grade and had to spend another whole year in the same grade. I don't know if that ever happened to any of you. It's terrible, right? You might talk to 23-year-old Jeff Brooks. You have to go back in time to do it. But he spent, you know, a whole year courting, they might call it stalking now, I don't know, just following around this young undergrad at ACU. And then when she finally decided, you know, he was maybe, I'll go on one date with this guy. Then they spent another 2.5 years, a lot of money, spending time going on dates, you know, laying groundwork. Then he bought a ring and they got engaged. And in 1996, she said yes, and she said, "We can get married, but in a year." That was the longest year of my life. Yeah, we had to wait to plan a wedding. Can you believe that? I was like, that's what the justice of the peace is for, woman. You know how that ended, right? We waited a year, and then we had a wedding. Yeah. If you wanted to know how valuable an hour was, ask a businessman who is late, whose flight is delayed an hour and he misses an important business deal. If you want to know how valuable 1 minute is, ask somebody who suffers a heart attack in a restaurant and an EMT just happened to be dining in the same restaurant at the table over and was able to perform CPR right there. How important was that minute? If you value a second, have you ever thought about as you just missed coming up on an accident and you said, "If I were there a second earlier, we would have been in that." Or you can even get down to milliseconds, right? I want to see if you recognize the guy in this next picture. Everybody know who, it helps his name is there on the everybody know who this guy is? The fastest man alive, Usain Bolt. You'd be interested to know that in 2016, he won the gold medal in the 100-meter dash with 9.81 seconds. That's how long it took him to run 100 meters. It takes me just a little bit longer to do it. But you know Usain Bolt. Do you know this guy? Go to the next one. Anybody name this guy? You can't, can you? I would love if one person knew who he was. No, that's not Bob. It's not. You don't know him. His name is Andre DeGrasse. Now, let's see if you recognize him from this picture. This is an unfortunate picture. Oh! He came in third. He was the bronze medalist. Now, he was I got to do my math right, 0.1 seconds behind Usain Bolt, which in, by the way, no, excuse me, he was 0.08 seconds. I just did my, no, he was 0.1 second. I got it right. Okay, he was 0.1 second behind, which, by the way, in the 100-meter dash, that's a long time, right? Now, see if you know who this next guy is. Anybody know who this guy is? It's a trick question because it's not really the guy. He was portraying a guy. That's an actor. You were going to say he was the fourth place finisher. He's that. That's the guy that played Jesse Owens in the movie Race, if you saw that movie. Fantastic movie. But it tells the story of Jesse Owens, who in 1936 in Berlin, in the Berlin Games, he won the 100-meter dash. Do you know how long it took him to run it? 10.3 seconds. So in 80 years, we only got 0.5 seconds faster at the number one position. Isn't that amazing? A.W. Tozier wrote this, "Time is a resource that is not renewable and non-transferable. You cannot store it up, slow it down, hold it up, divide it up, or give it up. You can't hoard it up or save it up for a rainy day. When it's lost, it's unrecoverable. When you kill time, remember that it has no resurrection." Isn't that good? Our question this morning is, how do I best use my time? Understanding that time is fleeting, that time is precious, that time is our most valuable commodity. Our question is, how do we use our time to honor God, to serve God and others? And the whole premise of this morning, I just want you to get this idea, is that I offer my time to fulfill God's purposes, that my time is not my own, but my time is God's time. And so our passage this morning is Ephesians chapter 5. Some of you will recognize this from our intensive study of Ephesians last year, but there's a word in here that I think perfectly captures what we're talking about this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 15. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." Now, I feel like I ought to just call a timeout, so to speak, right now and say, does anybody else have a different word or phrase for making the most of every opportunity? Okay, some of you have a different translation, and it says, it says redeeming the time, okay? And so we're going to talk this morning about what it means to redeem the time. And here is what Paul says. He says, "Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And that word redeeming there is so rich. It can be translated buying up or purchasing. When we think of the time, the idea of redeeming something, it means that we've exchanged something of value for something else of value, okay? And the word time there is not the time. I wrote about some of this on the front of your bulletin this morning. You want to go ahead and take a minute and read that and then come back to the sermon. We talked about this idea, the Greek understanding of what time is. There was two different words that the Greeks used for time. One was chronos, like we would say a chronometer, a way that we mark time, okay? And when we measure how fast Usain Bolt runs, we use a chronometer. We measure that time. It's a clock. Measures hours, minutes, seconds, even milliseconds. That's not the word that Paul uses here. He could have used that word. He could have said, you need to make sure and measure your time out. Instead, he uses this other word that the Greeks had for time, which is kairos. And it meant this strategic, epoch-making, seasonable, opportune time. It means something big is happening. You need to redeem the time. In other words, rather than being called to be good time managers, Paul says we need to be good opportunity managers. I love that word, opportunity. There's a reason why we render that phrase instead of redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. Because that's how they would have thought about these times. Not about times like dates on calendars or the time that I've got to go pick up my kids or the time that hopefully Jeff gets done preaching so we can go and eat some barbecue. The time that he's talking about are opportunities. And that word opportunity is great. Opportunity actually has its roots in a Latin phrase, ab portu. Now, I could have made that up. You wouldn't have known. I could have just said, yeah, I'm gonna make this sound like something, but no, it really does. And ab portu, it was a sea term, a seagoing term, where a ship would be in port and they would be waiting for the moment for the tide, for the flood tide to come in, and the ships would anchor and wait for that ab portu. Okay, they're waiting for that opportunity where they could come in and they could tie into the harbor. The captain and the crew are ready. They're waiting. They've got everything prepared for this moment when the sea is going to rise. And then if they missed it, they knew they'd have to wait for another tide to come in. Scripture is full of this idea of times. This morning in our adult Bible class, we talked about the day of the Lord, the end times. What's going to happen when time ceases to be and everything is over? But the people of God were used to marking time, of waiting for opportunities, that something was going to happen. In fact, it all goes all the way back to the beginning, where God says, 6 days I worked, and then on the seventh day I rest. And so here's what your rhythm should be in your life. You ought to work, and then you ought to rest. And in that rhythm, here's the rhythm I want you to get to. The seventh day is my day. And you declare that holy, and you spend your time resting, and resting in me, and worshiping, and thinking, and being together as a family. And so there was a certain cycle that the Jews were used to. But then, if they marked the weeks, they also marked the years, and in 7 years had significance to them. And we know that 7 years times 7 years, then the 50th year was what was called the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee is described in the books of Leviticus and Numbers. And it was this highly, deeply important time, this opportunity for the people of God. During the year of Jubilee, a number of unusual things happened, things that didn't happen in other years. Parts of your land, if you were growing crops, there were parts of your land that you would leave fallow. That means you would not plant anything. You would let them recover. They would recuperate, so the land would rest. There was no planting, no harvesting. In addition, property was returned to its original owner in the 50th year, in the year of Jubilee. Now, can you imagine a family that had lost their land due to bad economic circumstances or a bad deal? Whatever happened, maybe some illness in the family, and they knew that in that 50th year, that land would return. Slaves were liberated. Debts were resolved. It became to know not just as the year of Jubilee, but the year, as they would often refer to it, the year of the Lord's favor. It was a time of feasting. It was a time of celebration. It was a time of rest. Isaiah, he writes this long prophetic book. And in this long book is concluded with a long section, these chapters 40 through 66, that are just talking about comfort and consolation in a difficult time. And then you get to chapter 61, and Isaiah points the people towards this time that they can look forward to. And in Isaiah 61, see if these words sound familiar to you. This is how Isaiah encouraged the nation that belonged to Yahweh. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes." And Isaiah is referring here to the year of Jubilee. He's saying that someday is coming. Some of you are all too familiar with someday. I remember someday as a kid, as a teenager, someday I'm going to get my license and I'll be free. Someday I'm going to graduate from high school and I'll never have to eat vegetables again. Freedom, right? Someday I'm going to marry this woman who made me wait a whole year. Someday it's coming. Someday I'm going to pay off these debts that we incurred trying to get a college degree. Someday, that's going to happen. Someday, God will bless us with children. Someday, we're going to spend most of our lives working, and someday we will retire, and someday we will travel, and someday. And someday, for many of us, seems to never arrive. It never gets here. Someday, I'm going to be healthy. Someday, my marriage is going to work. Someday, my relationships aren't going to be broken. Someday, I'm going to get it all together. And Isaiah wants you to know that someday is coming. But the someday for that time didn't come in Isaiah's time, did it? That description of that kind of deliverance never arrived in Isaiah's day. In fact, it was in Luke chapter 4. I said, if you recognize those verses, then you'll recognize them out of the mouth of Jesus. Because in Luke chapter 4, we get the story of Jesus coming and reading from the prophet Isaiah, right? And he takes this scroll and he opens it and he reads it. And in verse 20, he looks out at the audience there in the synagogue and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus says, today is someday. Someday has arrived. It's here. And I have this question for you. If someday got there, if that was the year of the Lord's favor, if Jesus saying it is fulfilled, then why were there still prisoners? And why were there still blind people? And why are there still even today people who are oppressed? And why are there still people today who are imprisoned unjustly? And why today are there still people who don't have enough money to make all of their bills happen by the end of the month? If someday came, if the year of the Lord's favor arrived, if this is the year of Jubilee and Jesus says it's here, then why aren't things the way that it describes? Jesus says the day is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's right now. And in so many ways, the kingdom of God has come. And in so many ways, it's still yet to come. Jesus says right now, today, there's no more time to wait for, no more days to put off, no more days to circle on the calendar. We don't need to wait one more day or even one more minute. Salvation, he would say, has come today. Many of you have probably read the book or bought the time management things that come along with the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. You remember this? You'd read the book and then you'd get the time manager, the day runner, the day planner, and you'd fill it with all your appointments and all your time. If you could just get these seven habits down, you could manage your time and you were going to be effective. You're going to be wealthy and you know everything was going to go well for you. And I love in his book, Stephen Covey writes this, and I think we just missed this. He said, time management is a misleading concept. You can't really manage time. Well, we should have started there, Stephen, that I shouldn't have bought your book, okay? That's why I got it. He says you can't delay it, speed it up, save it, lose it. No matter what you do, time keeps moving forward at the same rate. Now, this is where he gets good. He says the challenge then is not to manage time, but to manage ourselves. Jesus says the kingdom of God has come. The year of the Lord's favor is here. It's here for you. It's here inside of you. And so we don't manage our time. We manage ourselves. We don't organize our schedule. We then organize our priorities. We don't place a bunch of things on the calendar. We place seeking God's kingdom as our first priority. Remember what Paul said about redeeming the time? Did you read that and think, oh, great, here we go. Paul's going to give us some things to do. It's odd what he tells us to do. He says, if you want to make the most of every opportunity, you want to redeem the time? Yeah, we're ready. Don't get drunk. What? Don't get drunk. Okay, check. What else? Oh, then you should sing. What? Not drinking and singing? This is the list you're going to give us, Paul? This doesn't make any sense. But Paul says there's something that you need to be able to do, which is you need to manage the person inside of yourself. Paul says he could have easily said anything else there about instead of drinking. He could have put any other thing that we use to medicate ourselves. He could have said, don't get drunk on eating rich food, or don't get drunk on constantly buying the latest clothes, or don't get drunk on working out all the time, or don't get drunk on lusting after electronic images on a computer screen. He could have said that. It would have been prophetic, but he could have said it. He says there's a lot of ways in which you're going to waste your time. You're going to waste the opportunity of this life, that you're going to flush it down the toilet of this world, and you're going to spend your time drunk on things. So don't get caught up on the alcohol part of that, although he would say don't get drunk on that either. There's 1,000 different ways in which we mitigate our pain in this life, 1,000 different ways in which we stuff down our own loneliness and we push away the emptiness that we feel inside. 1,000 opportunities that we have today to use people, images, food, things, money, or you name it, to help us feel like we're enough. And Paul understands that none of those things will ever be enough. So he says, if you want to redeem the time, you want to make the most of every opportunity, first you'll acknowledge that stuff won't get you there. The only lasting fulfillment we will ever find, he says, is when we're filled. Okay, what do we need to be filled with, Paul? Give us a thing to do. I've got a day runner here. I've got things to fill in blocks. I'm going to check things off. I'm ready to go. He says you ought to be filled with the Spirit. If you go back and look at Ephesians 5 in those verses, you'll see a lot of ing words. He talks about making and speaking and singing, making melody, giving thanks, subjecting yourselves, submitting yourselves. And you probably wanted a different list. I know I did. It would make my life a whole lot easier if I had a list of things to do to redeem the time. And Paul says, you'd be missing the point if you did that. Because in the same way that Jesus says this new world has come, he also says this world needs to be brought about by you and my Spirit working inside of you. You see, Jesus then left that place. Oh, by the way, they tried to kill him and they wanted to throw him off a cliff. It's a great story in Luke 4. Go back and read it sometime. But he left that place and you know what he did? He healed people of their blindness. And he helped people who were oppressed. And he dedicated his life to the disenfranchised and to the poor. And he brought salvation to the rich. And he brought repentance to the greedy. And that's how we ought to fill our life and our time. Author Terry Muck tells of a letter that he received from a man who just had no interest in spiritual things, didn't want to know anything about Jesus or church, or the Bible, or any of that stuff. He lived next door to this Christian, and they had the kind of relationship you probably have with a lot of your neighbors, just the kind of wave hi, maybe borrow your lawnmower type of arrangement. And then the non-Christian, his wife was stricken with cancer, and she died just 3 months later. And this is the letter. This is the letter this man wrote. He says, I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparations and the service like I was in a trance. And after the service, I went to the path along the river, and I walked all night. But I did not walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me, I guess, stayed with me all night. He did not speak, did not even walk beside me. He just followed at a distance. And when the sun finally came up over the river, he came over to me and he said, let's go to breakfast. I go to church now, my neighbor's church. A religion that can produce the kind of caring and love my neighbor showed me is something I want to find out more about. I want to be like that. And I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life. And so this week, may you redeem the times and make the most of every opportunity to speak, to sing, to love, to hug, to give attention to follow closely behind, to care for the people Jesus said we ought to care for. Because after all, the year of the Lord's favor is here. It's for us. It's in us, and God wants it to come about through us. And so may we do that this week. If you need to be spiritually taken care of, there's some great people here that want to love on you and pray over you and with you. We'll be at the back of the auditorium. We're going to sing a song. We're going to stand during that time. And when we do, if you want to be baptized, if you want to make a public profession of your faith, you can come forward. But I pray that we leave here this week and really capture those moments, those kairos moments, those opportunities that we have to love a world that needs to be loved. Let's sing together.